Our place in God's mission, the title we're using for this sermon series. And friends, I hope you're able to appreciate its importance. Because the objective here is really for us to know our identity in Christ, our Savior. God's mission, remember, God's mission to the world of sinners has brought to us, believers, this awesome blessing of kingdom salvation. And yet, that very fact sweeps us believers up into God's mission to the world. Last week, we considered how God's mission continues through the church's priestly task of worship. Today, we turn our focus, however, to the church's prophetic task and consider how God's mission continues in the Christian's witness. Sermon title today, God's Mission Continues in the Christian's Witness. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from Colossians chapter 4, starting here at verse 2. This is God's word. Let's give our full attention to it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The word of God from Colossians 4 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, in our common use of the English language, the word witness, not often connected to good things, right? People witness a crime. They see it happen. That's what witness means in the most basic sense, right? They see the crime take place. The police write up a report. They may ask these witnesses to tell what they saw. Those witnesses might later be called to appear in court to give their witness a verbal testimony about the crime that they saw take place. You would probably not want to give your witness in these situations. But as sinners who've been rescued out of our guilt and condemnation, as sinners who've been reconciled to God by the blood of His own Son, Jesus, we want to give our Christian witness, don't we? Because in this case, brothers and sisters, we get to share with people the good news of our salvation through Christ our Savior. And we know that God just might use our Christian witness to bring salvation to other sinners. We're actually commanded by Christ Jesus to serve in this world as His witnesses. But in a sense, we should not need any command to serve as witnesses. Children, do you remember that story in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have a version of it. The story of the Gerasene demoniac, whose name is Legion, because this poor man has a bunch of demons who've taken hold of him. Well, Jesus set him free from these evil spirits. And then the renewed man begged Jesus, "Let me follow you." Jesus sent him away. Do you remember what he said to the Gerasene demoniac? I quote Mark 5:19. Jesus said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how He has had mercy on you." And that's just what the Gerasene man did. He was commanded, yes, he was commanded to be a witness for Christ. But see, this was precisely how he would happily live on as a grateful follower of Christ. Overjoyed to spread his Christian witness about his Savior. There was no way anyone could have stopped him from serving as a witness for Jesus Christ. Friends, has that happened to you? Now, I don't mean you need to have experienced conversion, a transformation as instant, radical, and obvious as the conversion of the Gerasene demoniac. That's not what I mean. But see, if you know that you were by nature a dead sinner, and that Jesus has had mercy on you, rescued you out of your sin and misery, you must then know yourself to be his witness. How could it be otherwise, right? It's a fundamental part of our Christian identity. I remind you of your catechism. If you claim the Heidelberg Catechism as your one of your confessions of faith, friends, what do we learn there in question answer 31? That Jesus is called Christ because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. And that's how he saves his people, by doing this work as prophet, priest, and king. And then I ask you 32 of the catechism. Why do you have the name Christ then? Why are you called Christian? And the answer, because by faith I'm a member of Christ. I belong to him. And I share in his anointing. So that by the Holy Spirit, you see, in Christ Jesus, we believers are prophets, priests, and kings. That's basically the answer, right? We're anointed by the Spirit to be priests. That's what we considered last week. That we might offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise to our Lord. But we're also anointed to be prophets. The Catechism says that we may confess his name. This is our prophetic task. You may say, well, that doesn't sound too prophetic, just confessing the name of Jesus. Well, friends, the Catechism is getting at the fact that our mouths are publicly, not only within the walls of the church to make confession of faith, but in all our lives to confess the truth about Jesus. This is what it means to be his prophetic people, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the most basic reasons for our existence as the church in this world. Because, dear saints, through our Christian witness, God continues in his great mission to this world of sinners. And that brings me to the theme this morning. God's mission to the world was fundamentally accomplished in Christ's work, so that the mission may continue in Christian witness. God has always been on this gracious mission to bless sinners from all nations. So he told Abraham in Genesis 12. Bless sinners from all nations by saving them and giving them life everlasting in his kingdom. That's really the gospel promise God made to Abraham. Well, this great plan of kingdom salvation in a fundamental way was accomplished through the redemptive work of Christ. And last week in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, that's what the angels are praising him for having done. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Ransom people for God from every people and tribe and nation. He's done it! He's redeemed his people out of all the nations. He's already done that. Mission accomplished. But remember, friends, because of his obedience unto death, that righteous servant Jesus was rewarded with resurrection life, rewarded with rule over all things, so that by sending his church into the whole world, he could receive the rest of his reward. Disciples from all nations. That's how we are to hear the Great Commission. There in Matthew 28, it has to be heard as this announcement of mission accomplished in one sense, so that the mission may continue in another sense. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, mission accomplished. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mission accomplished in one sense. By his obedient life and sacrificial death, Jesus redeemed sinners from all nations. Then, having been raised to receive rule over all nations, he sends out his church, empowers his disciples to go make more disciples. So you see, the mission continues. We do not read there in Matthew's version of it of the Great Commission. We don't read explicitly anything about our Christian witness. But friends, how else do the nations become disciples? They have to hear of him, obviously. And in the Great Commission, we know that Jesus did give explicit attention to that. You may not read it in Matthew's version, but listen to Luke's version, the end of Luke's gospel. Luke 24, verse 45 says, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" You're my witnesses. You've seen it. You're going to go bring this news to the nations, testifying the truth about me and what I've done for sinners. Clearly, friends, you see, people are going to be brought to repentance so that they believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins by means of these disciples serving as witnesses for Christ. And so the mission obviously continues, and it's clear from Luke 24, the Great Commission that we read there as well. The apostles served as the official witnesses because they actually saw the resurrected Lord. This set them apart in some very important ways. But all believers are called to be witnesses. And that's really where we want to go today, ultimately. We want to understand that we are indeed called, every one of us as believers in Christ, we're called to be witnesses for him. It's a fundamental aspect of our Christian identity, a crucial part of the Christian life, our prophetic calling. Instead of starting with that task, though, friends, or even with the special task given to the apostles, we need to think for a moment about God's ultimate witness, the greatest prophet, and that's Jesus himself. My first point, Christ Jesus is the ultimate prophet who saves sinners by means of his living word. Yes, he really does save by means of his word. That's why the prophetic task is so important, you understand. Christ Jesus is that ultimate prophet who saves sinners by means of his living word. If you remember that passage in Revelation 5, Jesus presented there as priest. You don't find that word, but remember, he's the lamb who was slain because he's that high priest who actually sacrificed himself as the lamb in order to make atonement for our sins, to cleanse us by his blood, and to bring us reconciliation with God. This was that priestly work of Christ, the Lamb of God. He obtained kingdom salvation for us sinners, especially by his suffering and dying, okay? But Jesus also saved sinners by means of his prophetic office. Because he has, as Peter says, the words of eternal life. In John 1, Jesus is called there the Word of God. He's God's living, eternal Word. By him all things were made, says the Apostle John. It figures that if this Word of God were to become a man, he would be the source of ultimate truth, right? That's exactly what John tells us. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, this Son of God, the Word of God, full of grace and truth. There you have it. Ultimate truth. He is the ultimate prophet who reveals ultimate truth, God's will, God's plan for our salvation. How does that grace and truth reach sinners that we would be saved? By means of words. And I think when we usually are thinking about Jesus as prophet, We're really thinking about the fact that, yeah, he reveals the plan of salvation, and then he saves especially by his priestly work or by his kingly work, right? Priest, king in the order of Melchizedek. That's how he saves. He's just revealing how he's going to do it in his prophetic ministry. Well, guess what? Wrong. That's not the fullness of his prophetic ministry. And that's really the point here. So, friends, please try to appreciate what I'm getting at. He's ultimate witness, ultimate prophet, yes, because he reveals perfectly the way of salvation, which is through him. But God's gracious gift of salvation is not merely made known to us through the word of Christ. No, Jesus, our chief prophet, actually saves us by means of his word. A redemption accomplished by his blood, by his priestly work, on the cross especially. But he applies that to us for the transformation of our lives by his word and spirit. That's how our prophet applies his work of redemption to us believers. His word does not merely reveal, it renews hearts and minds. Remember what he says in Ephesians 5 to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, his bride, right? And Jesus gave himself up for her. There's his priestly work on the cross. He died for her. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Ephesians 5:26. Jesus gave himself at the cross where he made that priestly sacrifice to pay for sin. But he also is that great prophet whose word gives life, cleanses hearts, renews minds by the power of his spirit. He is the word who actually saves sinners by means of his word. And whenever the gospel is proclaimed today and every day, it is still Jesus who is saying to sinners, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11. Today you may hear Christ calling you to himself with those very words. Answer his call by turning from the burden of your sins, turning from the burden of your self-righteousness. Answer his call by turning them in faith, calling on his name, resting in his work of redemption, and you will be saved. Yes, my friend, salvation is reaching sinners today and every day by means of the word of Christ, our great prophet. And that's how God's mission continues through his people, through our Christian witness. So next, we want to think for a moment about the church's prophetic task. And it begins with sending gospel preachers into all the world. Sending gospel preachers, right? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And Paul says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how, his last question, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul concludes in verse 17 of Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People are going to come to faith only if preachers are sent to preach Christ. So friends, secondly, he once sent apostles, but Christ continues through his church to send ordained witnesses to preach the gospel to all nations. Yes, he once sent apostles, but you see, our Lord Jesus still is sending ordained witnesses to preach the gospel to all nations. When Jesus initially gave the Great Commission, he was speaking directly to his apostles. That's clear from Matthew 28 and from Acts 1, the Great Commission that we find there. He was speaking to the 11. He appointed those eyewitnesses of the resurrection to serve in this prophetic ministry to preach the gospel to all peoples and, remember, to teach disciples to obey everything he commanded. Paul was not one of the original apostles, but the risen Jesus appeared to him, radically changed him, and appointed Paul to be the primary apostle to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish peoples. Well, in his letters, Paul often teaches about his prophetic work, his apostolic ministry, and you can hear his commitment to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, friends, listen from our passage. I know we've been away from it for a few minutes, but let's just look at a couple things he says here. He tells the saints to pray in verse 2 of Colossians 4, and then Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that's the gospel, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul's gospel preaching got him thrown in prison. But notice he asks the saints to pray that God would, yes, open his mouth with clear words. But notice the request there in verse 3, that God would open doors for him to bring the gospel to more sinners. See, Paul was committed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by laboring for the extensive growth of the kingdom throughout the world. Extending the kingdom of Christ by the spread of the gospel, taking that good news of Jesus to all peoples. Of course, there's more to the Great Commission. That's only the first bit of it. The extensive growth of the kingdom through gospel preaching. Paul was also committed to laboring for the intensive growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the lives of his disciples. Disciples are not merely to be, come to faith and be baptized. They're to be taught, remember, to do all that the Lord Jesus commanded. And Paul makes this very clear. That's his mission, to spread the gospel far and wide, the extensive growth of the kingdom, this intensive growth as well. Notice it earlier in chapter 1. He says in verse 27, to them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now notice Colossians 1:28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As a witness for Christ, as a prophet anointed with the Holy Spirit of Christ, Paul was interested not only in spreading that gospel to more people, but growing believers, growing disciples of Christ, who is that perfect man, our elder brother. And friends, it happens by the teaching of the word of Christ. The Great Commission is all about the Savior King receiving his blood-bought people, the extensive growth of the kingdom, right? Then renewing them in his image, the intensive growth of his kingdom, of his dominion in our lives. It's what Jesus was doing through Paul and through the other apostles. Their foundational ministry, of course, came to an end. But through his church, Christ is still sending ordained witnesses to preach the gospel to lost sinners. And so God's mission to the world continues through his church. It means that every local congregation and every member of the church should be committed to the cause of missions. Sending. That's what the word mittere means in Latin. It's the activity of the church sending. That's missions. The church must carry on that work that the apostles started, which we can do because Christ rules. Because he remains with us. And by his Spirit, he will supply us with all that we need. Friends, he is still raising up ordained prophets. It's our job as the church to identify those men, to get them trained, to send them into the world, whether near or far, so that these ordained witnesses would labor for the advance of the kingdom by preaching the gospel to unbelievers and by teaching disciples of Christ to observe everything he commanded. Therefore, dear saints, let's commit ourselves. Let's be passionate about praying that God would raise up more workers for the harvest. Let's commit ourselves to praying for missionaries themselves and for their families, for their work throughout all the world, supporting them financially as generously as we're able to do. And let's pray that God would use this congregation to call and ordain and send men to proclaim the gospel in other places, to plant churches in other places. Dear saints, let's be sure we never forget that all believers are indeed sent by Christ to serve as his witnesses. And we conclude by thinking about those two verses at the end of our passage, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul turns now to all the saints. He had a word about his own ministry as anointed prophet and ordained witness. Now he turns to all the believers at Colossae and he says in verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Witness, right? It's pretty plain to see. I conclude with this point, friends. God's mission to the world of sinners continues as all disciples engage in the ministry of the word. You may not be tracking with me. Hold on. You'll get what I'm saying here in a moment. God's mission to the world of sinners continues as all disciples engage in the ministry of the word. In verses 5 and 6, you can clearly see there that we're called to serve as witnesses for Christ. Right? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, you heard it earlier from Matthew 5, we're to be the light of the world, we're to be the salt of the world. Notice your lifestyle is really the focus that Paul has here first of all. The godly lifestyle of the Christian should be a big part. It's a critical part of our witness. Remember, Jesus doesn't say, be my witnesses in the world by all of you going out and speaking about me continually. He says, by your good works, you'll win others to give glory to God. Very important there in Matthew 5. Now, works alone, you know, the godly lifestyle of Christians isn't enough, but it is foundational. It's out of that that the verbal witness comes. That's, friends, that's plain to see here in Colossians 4. Our lifestyle, our godly lifestyle of a Christian has such a huge role to play. Christians are to walk, Paul says, in wisdom before the watching world. Among other things, godly wisdom leads us to make, what does he say? Good use of time. Not wasting it on ourselves, but deliberately working to be a blessing to other people. Such a Christian lifestyle is itself a witness. You've got to know that. There cannot be a Christian witness with integrity and power apart from a godly life. It's evidence that Christ saved us and is changing us. But friends, it's that distinctive Christian lifestyle that will lead unbelievers to ask you all sorts of questions. And that will be an opportunity for you to give that verbal witness. Language matters, and Paul makes that clear. It's why he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Our language should give unbelievers a taste of the grace and truth of Christ, our Savior. But see, listen, brothers and sisters, we should expect to find opportunities to share that verbal gospel witness with our neighbors as we grow in humility, purity, love, and godliness. In verses 5 and 6 there, Paul doesn't say anything about the ministry of the word, not explicitly, but what you have to understand is that this godly lifestyle, this godly character, is what results from the ministry of the word. Not merely by your showing up and sitting under the word, as important as that is, but by your being truly engaged in the ministry of the word, which is meant to train you to be witnesses for Christ. You disciples are to come here to learn the word of Christ in such a way that you would more and more look like Christ. There's the lifestyle transformation, which will give you opportunity to love your neighbors with the language of Christ. Comes right out of Ephesians 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm sure most of you are very familiar with Paul's teaching there in Ephesians 4. He first addresses your learning. He says, Christ has given his church ordained ministers of the word so that the disciples would learn. Not just learn what the word says, but learn to submit every part of your life to the Lord. Even to the point that you begin truly to look like him. Mature in Christ, as Paul said in Colossians 1. He makes the exact same point in Ephesians 4:13. He says that your look as a Christian, in a manner of speaking, what you look and live like should show people Jesus. The ministry of the word is to equip the saints, and I quote Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Discipleship is about growing into his likeness by the power of his word and spirit. That kind of growth happens in your lives as you get the word from this pulpit and as you give the word to one another in love. So finally, Paul addresses your language, speaking, and I quote from Ephesians 4:15. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are, all of us, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We're to build each other up with this love language, language infused with the word of the Lord. Friends, in case you're not getting the point, let me make it perfectly clear. The church is where you are to be trained for Christian witness, where you're to practice speaking the truth of Christ in love with your brothers and sisters. Look, how can you expect to do this with strangers if you will not make a practice of it with your brothers and sisters in the church family? As a disciple, you're to be taught the word and trained to teach others the word. You say, wait, we're not all ordained teachers, though, Pastor. No, we're not all ordained teachers. Paul said earlier in chapter 1 that his mission is teaching in all wisdom the word of Christ. Well, guess what he tells us in Colossians 3:16? All of us are to be doing that. Isn't that fascinating? We're not all ordained and set apart to that ministry. But notice Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all you believers, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Dear saints, this is what it is to be truly engaged in the ministry of the word. Not merely showing up and sitting under the word, but gathering for worship, so that you can sing that word, so that you can hear the word preached, so that you can teach the word to each other in love, building each other up as the body of Christ. Get engaged in the ministry of the word in this way, because, my friend, it is foundational training for your Christian witness in the world. And in this way, God's mission to sinners throughout all nations continues through our Christian witness. Amen.